Hallelujah. How many of you are still glad that you're here this morning? Yeah. Man, God is doing a new thing. When he changes our hearts, new things occur. Amen? How many of you want a new thing in your life? How many of you are tired of the old? Tired of the old. I don't want what was good for yesterday. I want what's great for today. Great for today. Hallelujah. Oh, man, God has been working on my heart on a number of things. Talking to me about things that maybe I wasn't listening very closely to before. And as the coming of his son is drawing near, the focus on the kingdom has been so much greater in my heart than it has, I think, than it has ever been. We've heard numerous people talk about establishing the kingdom here on this earth. What our part is in bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. Jesus said 2,000 years ago, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. But how many people understand what the kingdom of heaven that he was referring to really is? The kingdom of heaven is near. I believe in my heart it means he was referring to the Holy Spirit. Because where the Holy Spirit is the establishment of the kingdom. For the Holy Spirit is the embodiment of the power, of the principles, of everything that God is. And when he said that the kingdom of heaven is near, he knew that the kingdom, that the Holy Spirit was going to be coming on him to do a new thing. And then when he left, the Holy Spirit was going to be in those who put their trust in him. Amen? And so God's had me focus on the kingdom. And his focus, and you've heard me say this, I shared a couple of messages on victim versus victorious. And God, everything that I'm studying, he asked me, so how does this help you live a victorious life? It could be on healing. It could be on forgiveness. It could be on anything, for our God is a victorious God. And so as I was preparing this message, I kept on having in the back of my mind, okay, kingdom of God. How is focusing on the kingdom of God allowing us to have a victorious life? And I guess I have a overall topic. You could say the emphasis is obviously going to be on victory. The message is on victory. The tone is on victory. The message is the kingdom of God. And the subtopic is focusing on the thoughts of our heart. It wasn't the first time, second time, third time, or even tenth time I'd seen this. But as I was reading a few days ago in my daily reading, I stopped. It was in Matthew chapter 9. I was just doing my daily reading, and as I do it, I'm in the Spirit, and I'm making sure that I'm open to whatever it is God's sharing. In Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 4, I stopped within the second sentence. And I went back to the first sentence, and I read the second sentence. Read the first sentence, and the second sentence. I couldn't get past it. And it was though God was saying, I want you to get this. So starting in Matthew chapter 9, verse 4 through 6, it says, but Jesus, knowing their hearts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? And I stopped on that. Now, Jesus, let's refer to him as the Son of God. The name Jesus wasn't given him until he was on earth. But Jesus, as we know him, along with the Holy Spirit and his Father, was a part of the creation of this earth. The word says in Colossians chapter 1 that everything was made by him, in him, and is held together by him. So he knows that when we use the word think, we're thinking of our mind. We're referring to our mind, at least in our intellect, in our understanding. That's when I say think, I think mind. It's not what he says here. There's been a lot of teaching about the renewing of our mind, about capturing the thoughts of our mind. And yet when I read this, I couldn't get over the correlation. He says, knowing their thoughts. Why do you think evil in your heart? And it stopped me. He wasn't talking about what was in their mind. He was talking about what was in their heart. He can tell that the kingdom of God was not in their hearts. Kingdom business was not in their hearts. God's principles were not in their hearts because their thoughts were evil. And I really got hung up on that. I'm like, okay, how many other places in the Word does the Scripture refer to the thoughts of our hearts? And the first place I ever saw a reference to it was in Genesis. So this isn't a New Testament concept. It's not something like it was introduced in when Jesus was talking in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, if we can turn there. I really got caught up on this. I said, okay, Lord, hey, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2, some of my favorite passages of Scripture. Do not be conformed to this world, verse 2, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you would know what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And I'm always thinking here, and it is here, to a point. To a point. We need to renew our minds. We need to wash our minds. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, the washing by the water of the word. And so we're continually washing our minds. But our minds are always changing. Man can change our mind, but only God can change our heart. You can change a man's mind. And let me tell you, there are some gifted speakers, presenters, salespeople. You get an attorney, you get somebody in law, they can change your mind about what you think really happened. But if it's in your heart, no man can change that. No man can get into your heart unless you allow them into your mind. And the first reference was in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. It says, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man, saw that the wickedness of man was so great in the earth that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This is laying the foundation for the story of God wiping out all of creation on this earth. That he was sorrowful. And it wasn't because of the thoughts of man in their mind. It was because he saw their hearts. Because the heart is the embodiment of who we are. And when it comes to being kingdom-minded is the reference that you most often hear. I don't think that idea does it justice because it's not necessarily in our mind as we know it. We might have to change our vocabulary, but we have to have kingdom hearts. We're not thinking, when we're thinking kingdom-minded, keep in mind it's not here, but here. For the kingdom is eternal. And us as eternal beings, it's not about, I got to keep the kingdom in my head, in my head, in my head. You have 40,000 thoughts in your head a day. But if the kingdom is here, just as Jesus said, that the kingdom would be in you, not here, but here. You can read numerous stories of born-again Christians who've been imprisoned or persecuted for Christ, and they may not have had any of Scripture around them. And you could read their stories about maybe a month, maybe 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, that they may not have had any Scripture, that these people who kept them in bondage were trying to brainwash them and get them to believe whatever their ideology was. And sure, in their head, they may not remember a single Scripture, but the kingdom, if the kingdom of God was in them, nothing could wipe that out. No matter what they couldn't understand in their head any longer, in their heart, they knew that God was alive, that he was real, he was powerful, and he was with them. No matter what they were trying to do in their heads, the kingdom could not be wiped out from their spirit man. Amen? So we need, for victorious lives, need to be kingdom focused. But the thoughts are not here, they're here. Now, mind you, we have to guard our mind. I have to guard my mind. Being left-handed, right brain, I'm a creative thinker. And that's dangerous. Very, very dangerous. me tell you why. Because my imagination can run wild. And if you've ever allowed your imagination to run wild, it can go places it should never go. But on the flip side, it can go places you'd never believe, allowing you to think up and imagine things, especially if you're being led by the Spirit. Supernatural imagination, supernatural creativity that you'd never be able to come up with in your mind. And so being a creative, we're all creative beings, but being wired the way I am, I a lot of times think creatively, and that allows my imagination to run wild. And sometimes it's like, okay, it's like in a fishing term, I need to reel it back because it's going too far. But we need to allow our spirit man to be free to reveal to us that it will get to our head. It's got to go from our heart to our head. What the kingdom is all about. Because we can't comprehend it with our minds. But if we have the kingdom in our heart, then we can be kingdom-minded. Over and over and over, starting in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, going into 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9. And I want you to just, as you're taking notes, just write these things down. I'm going to be referring to a number of scriptures. I'm not going to read all of them through. He was talking about God, this is King Solomon. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. The heart and then the mind. The mind will follow the heart, and if you get enough stuff into your mind, it will then seep into your heart, so you need to control your mind. And that's why we need to be in the Word continually, because if it gets in your mind enough, it's going to get into your heart. But if it's in your heart, then your mind will follow, and if your mind's following, because out of the abundance of our heart, the mouth speaks. The mind will be willing if it starts in the heart. That's why he says, and serve him with a willing heart. He doesn't serve him with a willing mind. It's serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all intents of the thoughts. The thoughts weren't originating here. The thoughts were originating here. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. It goes on over, goes in Chronicles, thoughts of your heart. Job says, wash your heart from wickedness that you may be saved. How long will evil thoughts lodge within you? Again, it's the heart. Beginning of that says, my days are past, my purposes are broken off. Even the thoughts of my heart. You know, in Hebrew, when something's said one time, you listen. When it's said twice, you perk your ears. When it's said three or four or five times, you really dig in, because every time it's being said, it's being emphasized, and the significance of that is greater and greater and greater. And over and over and over from Genesis, I think it's even in Revelation, over and over and over again, the thoughts of your heart. The thoughts of your heart. What is in your heart? I was thinking about it in a practical manner. We've all been in school. Everybody's at least gone from kindergarten through some level of grade. Whether or not we've finished, it doesn't matter. Most of the successful people in this world did not finish school. We've all sat under some lecture, some instruction, some teaching. And I was meditating on this message, I thought of, I work in an education system, and I have for 10 years now. I went to school from preschool through getting my bachelor's degree. I've sat under a lot of good teaching, and I thought of something. There were times I struggled to learn something, or I'd sit under someone, and they would be teaching or preaching, whatever it was, or giving an inspirational message, or whatever it was. And I thought, what were those times that I struggled so much to learn something? Those things that just didn't click. And I'll use an example of one that kind of frustrates me, but I'm giving it to God and getting over it. And moving forward. And that was, I took 2 years of Spanish in high school and 2 years of Spanish in university. You wouldn't know it if I tried speaking. But I realized something about taking those 4 years of Spanish. I had a purpose for taking them. I wanted to graduate. Needed the 2 credits in high school and the 4 credits, or no, 12 credits or whatever it was in university. The 3 credits per. And I took those classes because it was a means to an end. It wasn't because I knew I was going to move to Douglas. It wasn't because I knew I was going to marry Denise. It wasn't because I knew that the rest of my life was going to be about, in some capacity, connecting and serving and ministering to people in the Latino population. It was because I needed to get credit. But what happened with that? Not that I wasn't willing to go and learn, but my heart was not there. And I realized something happened. If my heart were in it, I would be fluent right now. If my heart was in it because I passionately wanted to learn the Spanish language, I would be fluent and I would be looking for ways to expand that vocabulary into other very specific areas of life, to reach other people. But I wasn't. And I realized something from that. To learn, your heart has to be in it. Teachers struggle. That you've heard it, whether they said it about you, your children, your grandchildren, your nieces and nephews. Maybe you as teachers, I can't reach them. You're looking in the wrong place. You're not trying to reach their minds. You can't access their minds if you don't have their hearts. You can come into church. You say, yeah, I want to listen to what that person has to say. See if they're saying the right things. See if they're saying something good for me. If you come in with a heart that isn't ready to receive, you ain't going to receive. But if you come in with a heart and say, I know the Spirit of God is there, and that church, I've never been there, but I heard they preach the word uncompromised. Guess what? You're going to leave with some. You're going to leave with a heart change, a life changed, because you were ready to receive. It didn't start here. It started here. So any teachers in here, any parents in here, grandparents, uncles, aunts, if there are children or people that are looking to you to receive some kind of instruction or guidance, if you're struggling with them, man, I've told them 1,000 times. I don't know how many times my parents said that. Eric, how many times did I tell you? Well, whatever it was they were telling me, my heart wasn't ready to receive. Because if my heart was ready to receive, I would have gotten it. My head was blocked because my heart was locked. Your head ain't going to get it if your heart's locked. If you're coming in and saying, yeah, what are they going to say this time? Yeah, you said that 1,000 times, but maybe you haven't gotten it because your heart hasn't been ready. Because if it gets in here, then you're going to be meditating on it here. You're going to be thinking about it. Those thoughts aren't coming. Yeah, they're coming through your ears and through your eyes. But it's those things that are down within you. And if you're ready to receive from your heart, if you want to learn algebra, I just use that as most people in this room probably dreaded the thought of, oh, I got to learn algebra this year. Oh, no. Oh, no. I taught algebra. I was in classes assisting other teachers who were teaching algebra. There were more students repeating English and algebra than any other class in high school. Do you know why they weren't getting those students? Because they were trying to get into their heads rather than knowing to get into their hearts. If they're able to get into their hearts, those students would have been willing to get that algebra into their heads, and maybe it would have gotten down to their hearts as well. How many of you have said, maybe you were part of a theater production, a drama. Maybe there was a song that you really liked. Something, and you said, or maybe it was in school. You memorized it was a poem or a line from a play, Shakespeare, whatever it was. And you said, yeah, I got that memorized by heart. By heart. Not in your mind. You had it here that if someone said, Shakespeare's sonnet, such and such a line, you could say, yeah, I know what that is. It's not because it isn't here. This is a filing cabinet. This has got a lot of stuff in it, And you trying to get in there and figure out where all that stuff is, that's hard. But if it's here, somebody says it, it's triggered. It's not triggered from here, it's triggered from here. What's the first scripture most of us learn that none of us have to open up the Bible to repeat? John 3:16. That scripture isn't in your head. That scripture's in your heart. And those scriptures that we can just repeat for me, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. That's my life scripture. God gave it to me because he knew that was my greatest struggle. That scripture's not up here. Scripture's here. That has life. Life isn't really up here. Life is in here. That scripture, when it had true life, was from my heart. That's why he says, I want to put my word into your heart and on your lips. In Psalms chapter 15, I believe it's either 15 or 19. Might have been 19. I'll look it up so I don't confuse you. It says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing unto you, Lord God Almighty. The meditation of my heart. What's in your heart, church? What are you meditating on in your heart? Because those are going to be the things that you're thinking about the most. Just take a second and think. Take an inventory for 5 seconds right here and think, what are the things that I've been thinking about and meditating on the most? Just think about that for a moment. What are those things that have consumed your mind the most this week, today? What did you wake up thinking about today? I'm thinking about that myself. I'm having to take an inventory. What was I thinking about this morning? Because it's those things that were in our hearts. It's those things we went to bed with. Those things we woke up with. Is the kingdom of God on your mind? If it's not, it might not really. I mean, yes, the Holy Spirit lives within you, but it might not yet be real to you. I'll tell you, there's a lot of time being a born-again Christian since I was 5 years old that I didn't have the kingdom of God on my mind. And that was because it didn't. For years, there were numerous times through distractions or whatever else that it wasn't real to me. The kingdom of this world was more real to me than the kingdom where I have my identity. The kingdom where I belong. The kingdom where I came from. And we have to ask ourselves daily, is the kingdom of God reality to me? Does the kingdom of God fill my thoughts? Is the kingdom of God coming out of my lips? Think about your conversation. How much time with your family, with friends, with neighbors, with coworkers, with your dog, whatever, does kingdom of God come out of your mouth? Wasn't yesterday, it was Thursday, right? The snow, Thursday? Is it Thursday morning? Is that right? Friday morning. Friday morning. Thank you. Gee, that was only 2 days ago. I was driving, leaving my house. I have about a 7-minute drive to work. And as I was looking out and just admiring all the white snow, first thing that came to my mind, and this is how I knew the kingdom of God is on the inside of me. First thing I saw was, or was reminded of from the scripture was that you would be washed as white as snow. So when I was looking at the snow, I was thanking God for purification. I was thanking God for sanctification. I was thanking God for the washing, that the snow is a reminder of what Christ did for us. As I was looking out in the mountains, just admiring all the white snow, I was thinking about how pure it was and that we have been made pure by the washing of the blood of Christ. That when you're looking out and you're seeing the spring flowers blossom, that you are reminded of the new life that we've been given. That whatever you see on this earth, that it reminds you of the kingdom of God. Everything reminds you of the kingdom. That when you see the rivers flowing, maybe because you're traveling, I don't know, not many rivers flowing, or when there's monsoons, that you think of the river that's flowing out from the throne of God. That when you think of the river, you think of the rivers of living water referring to the Holy Spirit. You want to have a victorious life? Keep your mind on the things above. Colossians 3. Let's look at Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. I have probably 75 scriptures here, most of which are just keep me on the right track and that God would remind me, so I'm not following any particular order on things, but as the Holy Spirit leads, is that okay? Okay, so let's go to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, I'll read it out of the New Living Translation. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, if you haven't heard yet, and I know you all know this, you have been raised to a new life with Christ. A new life. So whatever your life was before Christ is dead. If anybody, your family, friends, coworkers, anybody you partied with, hung out with, shot up with, smoked with, drank with, tries to remind you of your life before Christ, you tell them, I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. That man, that woman that you knew is dead. I am dead to that. That is dead to me. Now, it can be a testimony because it can tell others of where God took you from. The grips of bondage, but as far as you're concerned, it's a story, it's a memory, and nothing more. It is not a stronghold any longer in your life. Set your sights on the realities of heaven. Where is our reality? Our reality isn't here. I could pinch you and that would hurt. As far as your flesh was concerned, that's real. But as far as your spirit man's concerned, the reality is where? It's in heaven. Kingdom of heaven. Where Christ sits in a place of honor at God's right hand. Think. Now remember, we're not talking about here. We're talking about here. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden in Christ, with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your real life, underline that, please. I want you to underline two things. Underline where it says, set your sights on the realities, under realities of heaven. Underline in verse 2, think about the things of heaven. And then where it says in verse 4, when Christ, who is your real life, it's reminding me of a video that Denise and I had seen. It was a child that just come out of the dentist's office, and he had some Novocaine or something, a shot or whatever it was. And he was drugged up and must have gotten a tooth pulled or something. And he's sitting in the back seat, and you could just tell he's out of it. And he says, is this real life? Is this really happening to me? It was the funniest thing. I'm sure he was hurting and he would much rather been in a different place. But sometimes things happen and I have to ask, is this real life? Is this really happening to me? And then I could slap myself around and say, this is not real life, for my reality is in heaven. For my reality is in Christ. It says, when Christ, who is your real life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. When Christ, who is your real life, is revealed. How is Christ revealed? Christ isn't down here as he was 2,000 years ago for some 30 years, but we are. We are Christians. Now, it was said that that name was given to the Christian. It didn't originate by Christians, but I imagine the reason that name Christians were given to those Christ followers was because they were emulating and whoever it was that was seeing them was saying, well, they look a lot like Christ, so we're going to call them Christians because they are representing the one that they were following. And so as Christians, if you tell someone that you're a Christian, let's be sure that they see Christ in you. We are all, a part of a family business. We are all a part, we're all business people. We're all entrepreneurs. I love the term entrepreneur. We are all a part of our Father's business. We are not employees, we are co-owners. Co owners. Do you know that an employee, there are loyal employees, don't get me wrong, and I hope many of you, to the degree that it lines up with the word, is a loyal employee. But do you know most employees are not fully invested into the business at which they are working? Just go to any business that has employees that are not family members. You go to any restaurant, McDonald's, Walmart, and I'll bet you anything, they would drop Walmart like that if they ever felt betrayed. Why? Because they're not fully invested. Are you fully invested, or is the first time that you get offended by something that you see in the Word and you're going to say, forget this, Jack, I'm out of here? Are you fully invested in your Father's business? We are not employees of God. We are part of the body of Christ. He being the head and us being the other parts of the body. A part of the kingdom business. So we better be certain that we have the word hidden in our hearts. That the kingdom of God is real to us. I don't hear a lot about teaching about the kingdom of God these days. We have some real good teaching here. I'm talking about just in general. We're hearing more and more, but the kingdom of God needs to be a part of our daily conversation because that needs to be our reality. If the kingdom's not our reality, we need to check ourselves. We really do. And ask the Lord each day, would you please make the kingdom more real to me? That when I go to work, that I am not, I don't want to say this the right way. You want to be lined up with the vision of whoever it is you're working for, otherwise there's division. But that you would be going there to serve, which is kingdom business. You would be going there to establish the kingdom of God, and that is, if someone there that you're working with or working for doesn't know Christ, that by the time you leave, they are either following Christ or they know him more than they did before. And maybe you planted the seed and somebody else was able to water and even bring in the harvest. But the kingdom business, wherever we are, is about taking all the kingdom principles and the kingdom reign and bringing it in to the place that we're at. And that means bringing peace, bringing joy, bringing all those things that the kingdom of God entails. The kingdom of God is not here yet in its fullness. That's why we're here. We're here to bring it so that when Christ does come down, it can be completed. Amen? As I was thinking about the thoughts and the meditation of our heart, something came into my mind. Maybe it was because I was, at the time, I was listening to a message that was similar to what it was I was teaching, can be teaching today. I happened to glance up in the mirror, and I saw myself, and I walked away, and it was just a second I meant to go grab something in the bathroom or something. And I thought, as I was meditating on this message, I thought, mirror, what does a mirror do? A mirror shows us, it's a reflecting glass. Yeah, we are all made in, how do I say this? God, give me the words. We are all made in God's image and his likeness, but how many of us 100% of the time are happy with what we see in the mirror? None of us are. Really, none of us are. I look in the mirror sometimes, oh, gee, can I just go back to bed and wake up again? Maybe see myself a little different. You know, sometimes I think, what if I just removed all the mirrors from the house? Or Denise can have a mirror, but I'll never look at it. Because I thought to myself, every time I'm looking in the mirror, I'm seeing myself. At what point am I going to look in the mirror? Am I going to see Jesus? That I'm going to look in the mirror and that I'm going to see God, not because I'm God. He says he has made us gods. It says that in the word. We are not the God, we are not the Almighty, but he has made us as gods in his image, in his likeness, to think like him, act like him, create like him, so that when we're looking in the mirror, we're not seeing this flesh, which many times is disappointing. But when we look in the mirror, it reminds us of God himself. Not to elevate us. Not to get into our heads and make us feel big and good about ourselves, but that when we're looking in the mirror right away, maybe it's the first thing we're doing, we're going and we're going to go brush our teeth or something. We look into the mirror and right away, glory to God. Father, this is the day that you have made, and I rejoice and be glad in it, that we are reminded because we, as we look at ourselves, we see that we are made in his image and his likeness. A mirror, I'm going to just read some stuff that God had put in my heart, and allow me to just read some of it, because I didn't really have it memorized. Looking to a mirror only shows us who we perceive we are on the surface. A mirror cannot reveal what is in our hearts. We can get so focused on what we see in a mirror and judge ourselves by what we see. We value ourselves by what we see in a mirror. We look into a mirror so many times we begin to meditate in our hearts about what we see in the mirror. We get so caught up on the facade. A facade isn't real. I have driven by some very real-looking things, and if you walked around, it was just a billboard, or it was just a facade. There was nothing. It was shallow. There was nothing in it. It was just there. It looked real good on the front, but you could have walked around it, and it was empty. There was nothing there. There was no substance to it. A mirror does not show you what's on the inside. So it takes us looking into our hearts to remind ourselves of who we really are. I am not this flesh, thank God. Oh, thank God. Not putting down who God has created, but I'm so glad I'm so more than this flesh. I used to struggle so much with identity. My dad's, we say he's somewhere between 6'3 and 6'4. And up until I had a growth spurt when I was 21, I was about 5'4", 5'5", and then I grew about 3 inches in college. And I always call myself, because I think I was 5'7½, I'd say, oh, I'm 5'8". You know, it really felt good to say I was 5'8", when my dad's 6'3½, almost 6'4". And everybody in my dad's side of the family is about 5'11 to 6'3", 6'4". And, man, I had height envy. I so had height envy. My dad played basketball. He would... one of the first things in the house that he built us, or that we bought, the first house we bought, he built me a basketball court. And he put me one of those adjustable basketball hoops so I could put it down to 7 feet and slam dunk. And get up to 7½ and slam, get up to 8 and slam. Actually, was able to reach about 11½. But that was my trying to be like my dad, because he could just leap. And I so wanted to have, I knew I'd never have it. I wasn't genetically his son. I so wanted to have his height. My brother, for years, was always very athletic, was riding bikes all the time, always very, very, very active. And I wanted his physique. I wanted his ability to eat anything he wanted and not gain any weight. I when I was young, I was so caught up in my inefficiencies or those things that I wasn't satisfied with. I went to private schools most of my life because the education system where I grew up wasn't very good, and I was falling through the cracks. And I went to school with some very intellectually, now I'm clarifying, intellectually bright people. Now, common sense and other such things, that was to be desired. But intellectually, I went to school with people who didn't have to study very much. I struggled. I had a girl who, a real good friend of mine, would pick up every day. We'd go to school every day from the 7th to the 12th grade, whether it was she driving, I driving, or parents driving. And in Spanish class, going back to Spanish, we would have a test, 10 vocabulary words every Friday. We'd get them on Monday, we'd have a test on Friday, and we'd have these spiral notebooks where we'd have the vocabulary words and their meanings and sentences and that type of thing. And I'd pick her up. Oh, do you have your spiral notebook? I said, yeah, I'll give it to you. So while I'm driving 10 minutes to school, less than 10 minutes to school, I said, oh, are you ready? She says, no, I haven't looked at it yet. And I've been studying. I'm looking at those things. I'm trying to remember them. I'm writing them down. I'm highlighting them. She must have spent maybe 10 minutes looking at them. Never got lower than a 90%. Always maybe just missed one thing, if not 100%. And I'm getting 60s, 70s, 80s, you know, I'm accents off or something's wrong. And I'm just frustrated. Like, what? You spent 10 minutes looking at this stuff and you knew it. I am not who I am in my head and in my flesh. I am who I am in my spirit, man. Don't measure yourself by how quickly you learn things. If you really, really want to learn something, set your heart on it. And then you declare, as the word says, that I have the mind of Christ. If you want to know more about the kingdom of God, set your heart on kingdom things. And then you will be thinking about those things. And as you're reading the word, what are you going to be focusing on? Oh, more about the kingdom, more about the kingdom. Oh, I didn't know about that, about the kingdom. I'm going to write that down. I can operate like that? Kingdom business like that? I don't have to be broke because there's no brokenness in the kingdom of heaven. I don't have to be sick because there's no sickness in the kingdom of heaven. I don't have to be depressed because there's no depression in heaven. I've known quite a few Christian psychologists, Christian counselors, but you know, depression and those things that they're trying to deal with in your head is not a head issue. It's a heart issue. Because if you fix your heart, you fix your head. If you're depressed, it's not here, it's here. You know, I don't know if I really dealt with depression or more just frustration. I was frustrated as a child a lot. I was even frustrated as an adult a lot. I was just frustrated. But my frustration wasn't here. Yeah, sure, I was having battles here. But my frustration was with not dealing with things that were here. So psychologists, sociologists, whoever, the doctors, you can go to them, that's fine, and they have their place. But they're trying to fix your head. Only God can fix our heart. Amen? So if we have an issue, let's go to God. I'm not saying don't go get counsel. Counsel is a good thing, especially when you're going to people who know the Word of God. And you can go to Christian psychologists and they can say, here's some things that practical things that you can work on. But more likely than not, many of them that I've known that have been family counselors have always taken you back to the Word. They're not trying to fix your head. They're going to help you work on your heart. And it comes back to, who are we as kingdom children? We're on this earth for a purpose, and it's to establish the kingdom of God. So we got to get our hearts right. I'm kind of teaching myself here some things because I've so focused on the head. And yeah, we need to work on our mind. Our thoughts can go all sorts of different places. We need to watch what goes into our eyes and into our ears. But we really need to be meditating on what's in my heart. Because it's those things in our hearts that we're going to be thinking a lot about. And I realize there's some things, not bad things, but there's things that I think about all the time. I think about food. Not because I'm hungry, but because I like the concept of food. I wanted to be a chef. And, well, I thought I wanted to be a chef, and I worked in restaurants and realized I didn't want to be a chef. But I love things that are creative. My dad was a carpenter. He still is. You know, built a lot of houses and furniture and cabinets and all that sort of stuff. I've grown up as a creative person, and so my heart many times is in those things that you can create, you know, whether it's with food or whether it's painting or building or whatever it is. I think a lot about those things, and I have to realize I might have sometimes put them above God, not purposefully, just because I'm interested in them, and I have to put it in check and say, Lord, where are these things? Because I seem to be thinking about them more sometimes than I'm thinking of your word. We need to check our hearts and see, what are we meditating on? What are we worrying about? If you're worrying about something, it's probably not here anymore. It's here. If you're having nightmares about those things, it's probably here. And you need to ask the Lord, work on those things in my heart, so that I'm no longer battling with them in my mind. Amen? God, work on our hearts. God, He is a God that owns all things, right? Is that right? Is that what the word says? All things are His. The earth is His, the fullness thereof. The creatures in the ocean, the creatures on the earth, under the earth. Everything is His. Man is His. The cattle on a thousand hills is His. It's all His, right? It's all His. Your money? Is your money yours? It's not mine. My money's not mine. It's His. As soon as we get to the place in life where we realize everything is God's, there won't be a bondage to us. I wasn't even meditating on this message, and I was reminded of the scriptures that talk about where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. How many of you have heard people say, you're not supposed to have nice stuff? I've heard it. Christians are saying it. Oh yeah, well, we took a plea to poverty. You know, we have just enough. Oh, all those nice glamorous things, that's not for us. And you know what? Maybe it's not for them. That's fine. But I thought about something. How many of you I want to use this in the right way, because I could say this the wrong way and it would come out offensive. How many of you treasure your cars? And I say this in a way, not that you're homeless and have to live in them and all that. And if you are, then we need to work on that. But that it is a treasure to you, that you would live in it and be in it, and it's your identity. I don't think any of us in here, I mean, a car gets us from point A to point B. It helps us do what we need to do. It carries stuff, keeps us warm when we are traveling in the cold. A car is a car is a car, right? I mean, we want to take care of them, keep them nice, but a car is a car is a car. A house is a house. You know, if your house burns down, are you going to kill yourself? Well, no, because it's an object that God's given us, allowing us to be a steward of. And so if God gives us a nice house, is that necessarily a treasure? No. So where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you have a nice car and you have a nice house and God's blessed you with a nice boat and a nice motorcycle, but you would give them, sell them, whatever it is in a heartbeat as soon as God told you to, it's not a treasure. If it doesn't have your heart, no matter how nice, how big, how expensive it is, it's not a treasure. So if somebody condemns you or whatever it is, oh, why do you have that 5,000 square foot house? Well, God gave it to me debt free, and I would give it or sell it or let somebody else live it in a heartbeat because it is a tool. What they think might be a treasure is merely an object that God's given you to be a resource. And so as long as your treasures are in the kingdom principles, in kingdom living, kingdom business, you can have whatever God wants you to have and you won't have to feel bad about it. And people are going to judge you, condemn you, talk bad about you. You just look at some of these Christians that are mightily used in the kingdom for bringing in resources to doing kingdom business that are being persecuted and judged because they have nice stuff. But if you ask them, if God told you to give away that house, right, not even sell it, give that house away, would you do it? Absolutely. It's not mine. I'm enjoying it while I have it, but it's not mine. It's God's. And yet the world doesn't understand that because to them, it's a treasure. Our treasures are not those things at which we can touch. It's those things that are embodied in our spirit through the Holy Spirit. Amen? Let kingdom fill our hearts and that it would be on our minds. Just like King David had said, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing unto you, Lord. And that means those things that are pleasing have to be full of faith. Doesn't it say the word says that without faith it is impossible to please God? So let us make sure that everything that is in our heart is faith-filled, that reflects the kingdom of God, and that, of course, is full of love. Because if it doesn't have love, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, then it's useless, it's pointless. This is a new year, and Pastor Barbara brought up focusing on the kingdom, and when she said that, I thought, well, that's a good connection and confirmation for what God had been sharing with me. We have one priority, and that is to do our Father's business. He's coming home so soon. I'm gonna point this out here, and this is not to attack them. We are to pray for them. We are to love them. But do you know Muslims right now understand better than the kingdom of God, understand better than Christians as a whole their agenda and their purpose, and that they're moving forward? Now, so is the body of Christ. But with the same urgency and with more urgency, we need to get back to the word and say, Lord, what is the instruction for me? What is your will for me? As Jesus said, Matthew chapter 6, I think it was verse 11. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, you think of the Muslim agenda. They're not sitting back and saying, oh, yes, some of them will take care of it. No, they're sold out. They're sold out. And I'll tell you, I spent a lot of my time not truly sold out. watching, sitting in the pews, sitting in the bleachers, watching what other churches, other Christians are doing. Oh, wow, they're doing some great work. But are we spectators or are we participators? And we at Faith Ministries are called to be participators. Amen? We are to participate in the kingdom business. And I've had to repent numerous times that I have spectated more than I have participated. That we should be on the front lines. Amen? Douglas is changing this year. When we get into 2017, God willing, Douglas will not look like it was in 2015. Amen? There is going to be new prosperity. There are going to be changing of hearts and then changing of minds. There are going to be economic changes, health changes, family changes. You're going to be driving down streets. You're not going to recognize the street because they're going to be so much nicer because people are going to be learning to change the way they live. You're going to have fewer and fewer people saying that they don't have a job. They're going to be saying, I've got 2 and 3 jobs because there's been so much demand. They're going to have new skills. Churches are going to have to buy new chairs and add new rooms because there's not going to be space. Amen. Douglas is changing. This year we are changing. Arizona is changing. The United States is changing. This world is changing. And it's going to be because we're taking our Father's business more seriously. Amen. Glory to God. Let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah. Did you get something this morning? I have inclined since I can remember to be in a teaching mode. I am one, I do outlines, and I have starting at A and going to Z and keeping really things in order, and God's been showing me, he says, I want your word, my word to be in your heart, and then you just share what I've given you. And I'm struggling because it is so outside of who I am. I like to have part A, part B, part C, step 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And yet God's saying, look, just preach my word. Just preach my word. You know, there's time for teaching. We need to teach. But sometimes we just need to get out what the Holy Spirit's putting the inside of us. And maybe it doesn't have an exact order the way I like it. I like outlines. I learned outlining when I was real young, probably in elementary school. And I still outline things. And yet there are going to be times where God's going to give us something. He says, just let the Holy Spirit flow. I hope you got something this morning. I know I did, and I'm going back to this message because there were some things revealed to me that I didn't see. I want to take some time to all of us. That the message this morning through the Holy Spirit was that we would know the thoughts of our hearts. Take a moment in asking the Lord to help examine your heart. We all have things. We're all flesh. We're all human beings. We all have stuff that has taken place in our heart that does not belong there. Man cannot change your heart. Only God can. We get so frustrated through evangelism. We get more no's than we get yeses. We get more rejections than we get acceptances. And we can't figure out what's going on. It's because we're trying to get into their heads. Instead of praying for them beforehand that God would prepare their heart. We are in the people business, but we're in the heart business. So let's examine our heart. Because if there's things in our minds that have been plaguing us, and we're tired of those thoughts, let's check our heart and ask the Lord, Lord, what is those things? What's the root of that? And help me to uproot it so that it wouldn't be there anymore, so that there is space for you, for your word, more space for your Holy Spirit. Are those thoughts in your heart pushing the Holy Spirit into a corner? That you can't hear the Holy Spirit because you've got 1,000 other thoughts going on and they're plaguing your mind? Remember, it's not in your mind, it's in your heart. It'll be revealed through the flesh in your mind. But let's check our heart. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. After David did one of the gravest sins ever, it's recorded in Psalms chapter 51. He just poured himself out to God. There was a song that one of the very first songs I ever learned. It was, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. How many of you remember that song? Old song. I mean, at least I remember it 30 years ago, and I think it was older, a lot older then. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Lord, wash us with your word. Renew us. Uproot those things that don't belong in our hearts. I want you to say right now, Lord, I give you permission to uproot those things that don't belong in my heart. Pull those things out. Burn them, that they would no longer be there. That there is space, more space for your Holy Spirit and for your kingdom business. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. The kingdom of God is at hand. Both John and Jesus both said at the beginning of their ministries, at some point in their ministries, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or it's near. And then Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is within you. I just leave you with this. When you go out this week, you might be at a job that you're dissatisfied with. Maybe you're at a point in your life you're dissatisfied. Maybe you just want more. And you just haven't had to figure out how to get more. Do what Matthew 6:33 says. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, or his way of doing things. And all those things you have need of will be added unto you. If you're dissatisfied, go back to the first thing. Just seek the kingdom. And you won't have to try to change anything. Those things will be chasing you. The new job that you'd been wanting will come to you, Rosie. You've been about the Father's business. I feel that's for you, Rosie. You've been about the Father's business. You were on assignment. You didn't have to worry about anything because he's been your provider. As you continue to focus on the kingdom, all those things you have need of will be added unto you. He's proud of you. If there's any dissatisfaction, go back to the kingdom business. Don't look to your job. Don't look to your spouse. Don't look to your children or your boss, your landlord, your banker. Go back to the kingdom. And go back to Matthew chapter 6, where it says that the Lord's Prayer. I think we all, do we all know the Lord's Prayer? It's not to be repeated and just as many people in religious organizations do, but it's used as a template of how to pray. And that part that says, may your kingdom come. May your will be done, Lord, in my life as it is in heaven. If you don't know what to do, just go back and say, Lord, may your will be done. Give me this day my daily bread, whatever it is that I have need of. It's not for food necessarily. It's for faith, for whatever it is. Give me today what I need, because I know you're going to take care of mine tomorrow. Lord, today, I don't know how much more I could take of my job, but may your will be done in my job today, as it is in heaven. Give me the patience and the endurance and the strength that I need to get through this relationship or whatever it might be. Your will be done on earth in my life as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I hope that all of you can be out there here tonight at 6 o'clock for Spirit Fire worship. Time of really digging in and praying and worshiping and receiving those special words from the Lord. Let's not miss out. Amen. Glory to God. Is there anything else? You're dismissed. Have a great afternoon. I hope you can see you all tonight. Hallelujah.